for example, we know is unhealthy. So clearly, you know, in medicine, that's also something that's being said. But then on the same time, there are other things that are unhealthy, but might not have been discovered yet by science, or might be beyond the comprehension of the sensual, empirical, physical, material world. You know, and we need to give each one its own classification and categorize them in its own independent kind of area. You know, and that's why, you know, we say that you can't smell with your sight. You know, each category of ilm has its own usage and has its own particular area. But all in all, something that Islam is very, very strong in promoting, and we know as Muslims that all of this comes back to that level of health that we need to have, our physical health and also our mental and spiritual health. And that's why the hadith says, ni'matan majhulatan. There are two unrecognized or unknown or yet to be discovered or unappreciated blessings that come from God. Al-aman wal-afiyah. In another hadith, as-sahhatu wal-aman. Al-aman means security, for you to live a life that is secure. You don't need to become paranoid that your door is locked, that your window is secure, that you are not able to walk down the street without being, for example, harassed or something like that. Al-aman wal-afiyah, and health, as-sahha. Your health is also something that is majhul. It's something unrecognized maybe, and also something that is unappreciated. We'll continue in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight. Alton U.S. Defense secretaries still living, including two who worked for Donald Trump, have called for the president and his supporters to accept that he'd lost the election and warned against attempts to involve the military in his increasingly desperate efforts to overturn the election result. Among the signatories was James Mattis, who served as defense secretary in the Trump administration. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Julian Borgia. The piece is titled, Leave Military Out of It, Former Defense Secretaries Tell Trump. Stay with us for more of Julian Borgia's article. All 10 former U.S. defense secretaries still living, including two who worked for Donald Trump, have called for the president and his supporters to accept that he lost the election and warned against attempts to involve the military in his increasingly desperate efforts to overturn the election results. In an unprecedented joint letter published in the Washington Post, the defense secretaries addressed the worst fears of what could happen in 17 days of Trump administration's remaining before Joe Biden's inauguration. An attempt by Donald Trump to foment a crisis with the aim of triggering a military intervention in his last-ditch struggle to hold on to power. Among the signatories to the extraordinary letter was James Mattis, who served as defense secretary in the Trump administration. Efforts to involve the U.S. Armed Forces in resolving election disputes would take us into dangerous, unlawful, and unconstitutional territory, the letter said. Civilian and military officials who direct or carry out such measures would be accountable, including potentially facing criminal penalties, for the grave consequences of their actions on our republic. Among the signatories were James Mattis and Mark Esper, who both served as defense secretaries in the Trump administration. Mark Esper openly contradicted Donald Trump in June by insisting there were no grounds for invoking the Insurrection Act, which allows for deployment of U.S. troops on American streets in extreme circumstances. Dick Cheney, defense secretary under George H.W. Bush and vice president to his son George W. Bush, and Donald Rumsfeld, defense secretary in the younger Bush administration, also signed the letter. The other signatories were William Perry and William Cohen, defense secretaries in the Bill Clinton administration, Leon Panetta, Chuck Hagel, and Ashton Carter, who served under Barack Obama, and Robert Gates, who served under both the younger Bush and Barack Obama. Transitions, which all of us have experienced, are a crucial part of the successful transfer of power. They often occur at times of international uncertainty about U.S. national security policy and posture, the former defense secretaries wrote in the letter. There can be a moment when the nation is vulnerable to actions by adversaries seeking to take advantage of the situation. They called on the current defense secretary, Christopher Miller, and his officials to resume cooperation with the incoming Biden transition team, who had complained their briefings had been cut off and the Pentagon had ceased answering their inquiries. The Washington Post quoted Eric Edelman, a former U.S. ambassador and defense official, as saying the genesis of the remarkable letter was a conversation that he had with Dick Cheney about how the military might be used in the coming days. There are concerns over unrest this Wednesday, 6th of January, when a dozen Republican senators say they will challenge the normally routine congressional ratification of the Electoral College result. Donald Trump has urged his supporters to rally in Washington, tweeting, "Be there, we'll be wild." The far-right Proud Boys are expected to be among the pro-Trump crowd in the Capitol. William Cohen told the Washington Post he was concerned by the mention of the possibility of martial law by the former Trump National Security Advisor Michael Flynn, especially after Donald Trump's use of the military and other federal forces to remove protesters outside the White House last June. "It's a very dangerous course of action that needs to be called out before it happens," William Cohen said. "It is so important to see the country's secretaries of defense sending this message," wrote Risa Brooks, a Marquette University associate professor studying civil-military relations and political violence. Risa Brooks wrote, "The civilians who run the military need to be front and center in conveying this message to the public and not leave it to the military alone." Meanwhile, 12 Republican senators who have pledged not to ratify the Electoral College result this Wednesday and thereby refuse to confirm Joe Biden's resounding victory over Donald Trump in the presidential election declined to defend their move on television, CNN declared on Sunday, 3rd of January. "It all recalls what Ulysses S. Grant once wrote in 1861, CNN anchor Jake Tapper said on State of the Union. Before quoting a letter the Union General, Ulysses S. Grant, wrote at the outset of a civil war he won before becoming president himself. "There are but two parties now, traitors and patriots." "How would you describe the parties today?" Jake Tapper asked. "The attempt to overturn Trump's defeat seems doomed. A piece of political theater mounted by party grandees eager to court supporters loyal to the president before, in some cases, mounting their own runs for the White House." Nonetheless, on Saturday, Senator Ted Cruz of Texas and Ron Johnson of Wisconsin led 11 senators and senators-elect in calling for an emergency 10-day audit of results in states where the president claims electoral fraud, despite failing to provide any evidence and repeatedly losing in courts of law. The senators followed Josh Hawley of Missouri, like Ted Cruz, thought to likely to run for president in 2024, in pledging to object to the Electoral College result. A majority of House Republicans are also expected to object, after staging a Saturday call with Donald Trump to plan their own moves. Democrats control the House of Representatives, and senior Senate Republicans are opposed to the attempt to disenfranchise millions of Americans, many of them African Americans in swing states, seemingly guaranteeing the attempt will fail. Nonetheless, the current Vice President Mike Pence, who will preside over the ratification, welcomed the move by Senator Ted Cruz and others. A spokesman for Joe Biden, Michael Gwynn, said, "This stunt won't change the fact that President-elect Joe Biden will be sworn in on 20th of January, and these baseless claims have already been examined and dismissed by Trump's own Attorney General, dozens of courts of law, and election officials from both parties.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak. on Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam, my Deen. Allah, my Lord. His word, Quran. Muhammad, Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, other life forms. Welcome to today's episode of Youth Station. I am your host, Zainab, and in this studio with me, I have my co-host,
Mehdi. And I'm wondering, are other life forms actually sat there and listening to the radio or not?
I think they definitely would, because we are one of the profound, distinguished specimens of human example. Talking about caring. Caring is sharing. Sharing is loving. Have you ever been in love? Have you ever experienced any kind of love?
The official opinion, which is mine, I'll come up. Generally, there's eros. The Greeks have defined it for us, and we've just brought it down without question. That's the first one.
Relationship. Romantic love?
Yeah, between two people, right? Philia is... the love that is between siblings, between a mother and a child.
So a platonic love. Platonic love is, it's like a brotherly love.
Or less affection.
Friendly love. And?
Agape. So it's got no boundaries in the sense that sort of unconditional, right? The Greeks have related it to the relationship between the love of God and man, and man and God. God's love towards the man.
His creations. And his creation's love toward him.
Shuhada. In heaven, many people have got these questions. Oh, hur, what's this? The hur, which is, there's male and female, by the way. So the questions
are... Al-Ain, you mean?
Yeah. Okay. So there's male and female. So people say, why is it that it's for men and stuff like that? Yeah. The hur... They complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the angels, that why are these people not paying attention, right?
To us.
And that's when the angels say, let them be. Let them be. They have lost themselves in something far greater, even in heaven, right? Beautiful. That's love. So once you reach that point that you do not need any motivation, heaven, hell, motivation in the sense that... you want something or you want to stay away from something, which is hell, right? Once you've reached the actual point, then you don't need that, right? That's love, unconditional. You lose everything, right? And of course you gain everything.
Yeah, you lose everything and you gain everything that matters.
Yeah, what you said was right, but I wasn't pointing towards that story. I was pointing towards a story with Imam Ali alayhi salam and Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha was in his lap. He tells her say wahid, she says wahid one, and he says say ithnan, and that's when Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha says ba'd al wahid la ithnan, like once there's one there's no two, right? And then she asks Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam that do you love us? Imam Ali alayhi salam says awladuna akbaduna, like our children are, if I try to make sense, and they're a part of us, they're a part of our body and our soul, right? Zainab salam alayha asks, do you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Imam says, of course I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where she says, how can you have two loves in one heart? I love you because of the love that I have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah. There we go.
You know? And it's not something that's very light. You know, I love Allah and I love you too because I love him. No, he said, "Auladuna akbaduna," you're a part of me. You are like my existence.
You're
right?
A crucial part of my existence because liver, no one can live without their liver. We need to understand that. Mm. That thus the analogy.
Yeah. See, Sistani said this to the people as an advice. He said, whatever you do for your children, right, from the very beginning, once in your life, do this for someone else's child. A follower is like this. Imagine the love they have.
So basically, it's turning that natural biological love for your child into something godly. Like, Allah, even my child I'm loving for your sake. How do I prove that? By loving another child that's not mine.
Just as you love
yours.
Yes,
exactly. You know? That's beautiful. And like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we've heard this story so many times. But the story of the person who would throw trash or whatever it is on his holy existence, it blows my mind, bro. Because the more I think about this story, the more it makes my heart swell with a feeling that I cannot describe other than love. Moving forward, the fact that Rasulullah, after a few days, that this person doesn't abuse him, starts wondering, where's that guy? And he finds out he's sick, and he's like, I'm going to visit him.
Wasn't it a woman? Old woman?
A person. Or random person. Man, woman, whatever. I'm going to visit him. If it were me, I would punch that person's teeth out first drop of trash. And right. I would have like legitimate justification for what, oh, this is oppression, this is, you know, giving in to bullying, and this is that. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a beautiful hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, or maybe it's just like a retell of history. He would say that during wars, when we were overwhelmed by the enemies and we were under like heavy pressure, we would take refuge in Rasulullah.
Do you think the love that you have for your parents and your whatever the love that you naturally have when you're a child is a stepping stone?
Definitely. Because a mother's love is a sort of an... It's not sort. It's an entirely innate thing. Like the moment she becomes a mother, it's like a switch goes, you know? It switches on in her and she wants to die for that ugly potato that is her child.
Yeah.
I'm saying that a mother's love is an innate thing that she has toward her.
Right. What I'm saying is, do you not think that's a stepping stone? For example, you've been given that... The child has been given that love for the mother, and the mother has been given that love for the child, right? As a stepping stone for
you to
expand that throughout the society.
Yes,
right?
Queen.
Right? You know how that is now, right?
Now go spread the love.
Spread it, right? Spread it. And
have
that
because
for everyone
I feel
else.
Like we are material creatures.
Sorry,
great
did you say it's innate?
It is innate. It switches on hormones. My brother.
So what's the big deal? Right.
I'll get to that, but let me get to the first part first, okay?
Right.
The first part was that because we're material, a very great aspect of us is material. We need tangible things that we can touch and feel. And I feel like through the love of our parents, especially our mama, because she really loves us a lot. Ma, shout out. I love you so much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to experience a glimpse of the unconditional love He has for us. That's right. Why He gives so much love to our parents for us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And even...
The mother hasn't done a job.
Huh?
The mother hasn't done a job by the love that she's... So there's no credit given to the mother for loving the child the way she does?
There's the other point there. It's Allah's mercy is so extensive. It's so broad, it's so much, it's in so much abundance that He rewards you even for something that He created in you innately because there's growth in it.
Wow. Yeah.
We have an innate need for growth. Are we going to say that Allah's not going to reward me for being a better person?
ما أصابك من سيئة فمن نفسك.
Translation.
Right? There hasn't been wrongdoing from you, except that has
been inflicted on you by yourself.
Right. Yeah, but it's in the sense that you haven't done something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Right. The understanding is this: you haven't done something wrong. Whatever you've done and that is wrong has been from you.
Mm.
ما أصابك من حسنة فمني. This is a hadith Qudsi, right? like from in Allah, like whatever you, anything that good, anything that's good and you've done has been
from me, your from Lord.
From me, ذلك. Hence, إني أولى بحسناتك منك. I am closer and I've got more credit over better things, the good things that you've done. وأنا أولى بسيئاتك مني. You are closer and you're closer to your wrongdoings than I am, because those have been from you. So anything that's good you've committed, or
it's
anything
from me.
Is from me.
And anything that's bad is on you. I think the fact that he rewards us for something that he innately put in us is a part of his mercy. Like growth. Growth is innate. But are we going to say, oh, Allah's not going to reward you for becoming a better person because you wanted to do that anyway? No, he's going to reward me for being a better person. He's going to reward me for being a good mother. He's going to reward me for loving all animals.
Which is why, he's so merciful. Yeah,
it's
right.
Because he's so latif. He's so kind. He's so gentle toward us. And he knows how weak and small we are. Yeah. Another reason I feel that a mother is so celebrated, so revered, so respected in the religion of Islam, the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is because she has created within herself, again, through the blessings and favor of Allah, through how Allah has created her, she has created within herself the capacity to be the channel for Allah's unconditional love. And that is a big deal.
Yeah,
not only is she the channel of creation itself, but she is the channel of Allah's love. You know, and
yeah,
and
she's manifesting it. Yeah,
exactly, facilitating herself in that way, preparing herself and accepting it, because being a mother is hard. Allah doesn't have to sacrifice anything by being God. He's God. He's awesome. But when you want to become a mom, you have to sacrifice so much, if not everything. And that's rewardable, bruv. Even if it's innate, even if it's biological, even if she wants to do it.
I wanted to talk about romance and how it's has been categorized as a type of love, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he has made pairs. And the mawadda, the love that they have, ja'ala baynahum, he has made
placed
it,
between, it, right.
Placed it between them, right? So even that is, I'm not going to say a particle, because a particle is a lot larger than what it is in reality. It's just a slight manifestation of the love that he has, right?
Of course.
It's been put between pairs. So there is no such thing as, well, that's my opinion, a very humble one, which is also true.
Whereas no such thing as what?
A different kind of love categorized as romance or like
no, I think love it categorizes as romance because it is between a man and a woman and other biological, physical factors come into play.
Yeah, but
and it's the only relationship where those specific factors exist. You can have slightly, very similar love toward your friend as you have toward your brother. I have friends that I love as much as I love my siblings, because I knew them since I left my mother's womb. My friends, not the siblings. But the thing between pairs and what makes it so different and distinguished from all other loves is that, number one, is I think the only love that Allah speaks of in the Quran as a sign, the khalaqnakum azwajan part. It is the love, the most sacred love, that because it is the foundation of family. And family is the most sacred and most emphasized foundation in Islam. We have a hadith.
Hold on.
And we're almost out of time. That's what differentiates romantic love between spouses. And that's the only form of romantic love that should exist. Spouses that lead to family, because it's sunnah. That's a whole long story. That's why it's different from all the other loves. That's all the time we have for today's episode. I love that you guys were with us. I hope that your love flourishes and you cherish it. Your love for your loved ones and your love for the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
My love, my life, my days, my nights, my wealth, my prayers are for you. Now I know how it's like to have your precious love in my life. Now I know how it feels to finally be at peace inside. I wish that everybody knew how amazing it feels to love you.
wish that everyone could see how your love has set me free. Set me free and made me strong.
In the limelight.
U.S. Vice President Mike Pence has come under heavy pressure from President Trump to back an unconstitutional scheme to overturn his election defeat in a joint session of Congress, says Igor Derish Ryder in an article published under the heading, Trump Loyalists Sue Mike Pence to Give Him Power to Overturn Election Results. Here's the details. Vice President Mike Pence has come under heavy pressure from President Trump to back an unconstitutional scheme to overturn his election defeat in a joint session of Congress. According to multiple reports, advisors have repeatedly had to explain to the president that the vice president's role is merely ceremonial. Trump has lost every legal challenge after failing to show evidence of fraud or irregularities and is now laser-focused on January 6th, when Pence will preside over a joint session of Congress to formally count the electoral votes. As his last stand for overturning the electoral outcome, multiple administration officials told the New York Times' Maggie Haberman. Trump has demanded that Pence act to stop the ratification of the Electoral College, which cast 306 votes for Biden and 232 for Trump earlier this month, according to CNN. Sources told CNN that Trump has been confused about why Pence cannot overturn the results on January 6, even as Pence and White House aides have tried to explain to him that his role is more of a formality and he cannot unilaterally reject the Electoral College votes. Trump has raged at Pence and top White House officials in recent days as they have pushed back on his doomed scheme and would view Pence carrying out his constitutional duty and validating the election result as the ultimate betrayal, according to Axios' Jonathan Swan. This pressure arguably puts Pence in a bind, since legally he cannot do anything to affect the result. The vice president reportedly plans to flee Washington for his first overseas trip since the coronavirus pandemic began right after the session. Pence's constitutional role is to open their certificates. That is it, said Harry Littman, a former Justice Department official and constitutional law expert at UCLA. Not to certify. Not even technically to count. He has no way even to purport to change the count. It would be like saying the Oscar presenters get to decide who wins Best Picture. The idea that Pence is going to overturn the election in January is pure fantasy land nonsense. Justin Levitt, an election law expert at Loyola Marymount University, told Vice News. The 12th Amendment of the Constitution requires each state to submit its Electoral College results to the President of the Senate, who is the Vice President. The Electoral Count Act of 1877, which was passed after several states tried to send rival sets of electoral ballots to be considered by Congress in 1876 election, lays out the rules governing objections to the results. Objections to individual state returns must be made in writing by at least one member each of the Senate and House of Representatives. If an objection meets these requirements, the joint session recesses and the two houses separate and debate the question in their respective chambers for a maximum of 2 hours, according to the Congressional Research Service. The two houses then vote separately to accept or reject the objection. They then reassemble in joint session and announce the results of their respective votes. An objection to a state's electoral vote must be approved by both houses in order for any contested votes to be excluded. The vice president does not have a role to play in the objection process except to preserve order at the session. This authority may be interpreted as encompassing the authority to decide questions of order. But the statute is not explicit on this point, according to CRS. Nothing in either the text of the Constitution or the Electoral Count Act gives the vice president any substantive powers. Legal experts Neil Katyal and John Monsky wrote in New York Times op-ed. Moreover, the law applies to dueling slates of electors approved by state legislatures. Although Republicans staged alternative meetings in states where Trump has disputed the results and appointed what they deemed alternate slates of electors, these have not been authorized by any state legislature or Secretary of State. In other words, they are effectively fake electors. None of this has stopped Trump loyalists from engaging in frantic scenarios. White House advisor Stephen Miller bragged about the phony electors on Fox News earlier this month, claiming that an alternate state of electors in the contested states is going to vote and we are going to send those results up to Congress. Pence and Trump recently met with a group of congressional Republicans to discuss a plan by Representative Mo Brooks, who plans to try to challenge the Electoral College results from at least 6 contested states. Several House Republicans have said they plan to join Brooks in challenging the results in Arizona, Pennsylvania, Nevada, Georgia, Wisconsin, and perhaps other states. Brooks would need a senator to join the effort in order to lodge a written challenge. No senator has firmly stated that he or she will join the effort, although Senators Ron Johnson of Wisconsin and Ron Paul of Kentucky, as well as Senator-elect Tommy Tuberville of Alabama, who will take office on January 3rd, have signaled that they are open to the idea. But even if lawmakers lodge a challenge, federal law only allows for a 2-hour debate on whether to disqualify a state's votes. The lawmakers also plan to give a lengthy series of 5-minute speeches that could delay the vote for several more hours. But in the end, a majority of both chambers of Congress, including the Democratic-led House, would have to vote to disqualify a state's results, and that appears impossible. Democrats have decried the effort, while numerous moderate Republicans have similarly rejected the plan. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell has urged Republican senators not to join the effort. Senator John Thune of South Dakota, the number 2 Republican in the Senate, predicted that the effort would go down like a shot dog. A similar scenario played out in 2005 when a group of Democrats led by Ohio Representative Stephanie Tubbs-Jones and California Senator Barbara Boxer filed an objection to Ohio's results after alleging numerous serious election irregularities. The challenge was roundly defeated by a 267-31 vote by the House and 47-1 vote in the Senate, effectively just delaying the certification for several hours. The January 6th meeting is going to confirm that regardless of how many objections get filed and who signs on, they're not going to affect the outcome of the process. Edward Foley, a constitutional law expert at Ohio State University, told the New York Times, "Republicans evidently realize that their effort violates the law." So a group of Trump loyalists actually filed a lawsuit against Pence recently, arguing that the electoral count unconstitutionally prevents him from exercising full authority over which votes to count, and asking a judge to overthrow the existing rules in order to allow Pence to handpick the president. Legal experts have roundly dismissed the lawsuit. If the 12th Amendment somehow gave the vice president the power to unilaterally throw out electoral votes for the other guy in favor of their own party and even themselves, one might think that one of them would have noticed by now, wrote Steve Veladek, a professor at the University of Texas at Austin School of Law. Bottom line, there is no secret legal maneuver left to stop a Biden presidency. Pence and McConnell understand these rules and are in an awkward political position of their own sad making, tweeted Jed Shagerman, a professor at the Fordham University School of Law. Any drama before or on January 6th will be merely a pathetic show of Trump loyalty or cowardice. Though Trump's legal efforts and attempt to subvert the Electoral College results were doomed to fail from the beginning, his false claims about irregularities have swayed many Republican voters who have contributed more than $170 million to an effort that his team claims funds his election challenges, but largely just flows money into his personal PAC. Representative Adam Kinzinger ripped Trump and his Republican supporters over the weekend, describing the entire effort as a grifting scam. All that is being done is certain members of Congress, the president, and thought leaders on Twitter are getting retweets, getting followers, and raising money on this scam, he told CNN. It is a scam, and it is going to disappoint the people that believe this election was stolen, that think this is an opportunity to change it.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Martyr Soleimani is a champion of the Iranian nation and of the Islamic Ummah. This is the part of a speech delivered on December 16, 2020, by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the officials of Shahid Soleimani commemoration anniversary and with the family members of that great martyr.
Secondly, you should not trust the enemy. This is my definitive word of advice. You should not trust the enemy. You should not trust this and that's promises with the purpose of smoothing the path of resolving the people's problems and of building the future of the country. This is addressed to the officials. Such promises are not made by good people. They are made by bad and malicious people, and not even one out of 100 promises made by such individuals will be honored. You should not forget the enmities. They showed enmity towards us. You witnessed what Trump's and Obama's America did to you. Of course, their enmity is not confined to Trump, so much so that now that he is not there, we say that their enmity is over. This is not the case. Obama's US behaved in a nasty way towards you too. They were mean towards the Iranian nation. The same is true of the three European countries. These three European countries showed absolute disloyalty and they showed their mean, two-faced, and hypocritical face to the Iranian nation. This is the second piece of advice.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
The third piece of advice is that you should preserve national unity. Our country needs unity. The Iranian nation's unity. On many matters, the Iranian nation has a unanimous voice and a unanimous demand. However, officials can destroy this. It would be quite a feat on the part of our officials to shatter to pieces this unanimity and to destroy the nation. The officials of the country should do something to reinforce this unity.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Praises to Allah.
around the world with reporters.
A ceremony attended by Syrians, Palestinians, Iranians, and Yemenis was held in Damascus to mark the first martyrdom anniversary of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Iran's ambassador to Syria asserted that the resistance front will continue to fight back against any aggression, reiterating the assassination was a sign of the weakness of the United States.
By firing the missile on General Soleimani, the U.S. targeted the Iranian people, their power, and pride. The U.S. wanted to thwart the resistance front's plans, but they failed. They have no choice but to leave the region.
Delegates from Syria's Ba'ath Arab Socialist Party and Yemen also delivered words on General Soleimani and his achievements in leading resistance fighters against the Western plots in the region. Vice Secretary General of the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine said General Soleimani told him the only path to liberate Palestine was armed struggle and national unity between Palestinians.
General Soleimani urged us to depend on ourselves instead of others. Thanks to his efforts and advices, today we make weapons and the Palestinian resistance is currently in constant development.
Photos of General Soleimani were also exhibited showing moments of his missions across Syria and Iraq. For years, General Soleimani led Iranian military advisors in Syria at Syria's request and played a key role in defeating Daesh terrorists as well as restoring security to hundreds of square kilometers across the Arab country. For over a week, Syrians, Iranians, and Palestinians have commemorated General Soleimani's martyrdom. And as observers say, contrary to the U.S. and its regional allies' will, General Soleimani's assassination has further strengthened unity among all members of the resistance front. Muhammad Ali, Damascus.
A compact group of demonstrators took the street again in Paris to protest against police violence, and in particular against the impunity of police officers who used the very controversial method of knee-to-neck choke with fatal consequences. 1 year ago, Cédric Chouviat died after 22 seconds of knee-to-neck choke that caused him fatal wounds. He died in a hospital 2 days later. 4 police officers were directly involved and indicted for involuntary homicide. The family of the victim asked for their suspension.
We have asked the Interior Minister to suspend the 4 police officers involved in the death and the murder of my father. We have been waiting for their suspension for 1 year now. There is no progress at all. We are waiting for a reaction, a real one.
Assa Traoré is the sister of Adama Traoré, murdered also by the knee-on-neck choke. The same method that killed George Floyd. That led to a worldwide protest asking the ban on such dangerous techniques.
That technique of immobilization used by police forces must be forbidden. That technique is fatal. We have denounced that method for 4 years now because Adam Traoré died exactly the same way as Cédric Chouviat, with a knee on his neck. Both said their last words, "I can't breathe." If French authorities had listened to us, Cédric Chouviat would not have died.
This protest is not only against police violence, but also against a global security law that would facilitate police violence, or at least would make it more difficult to film police violence. It's thanks to video footage that the beating of a music producer in Paris by police officers last November was made public.
Abnormal things are happening in this country from the police side. The government is obliged to react because there is an important mobilization, especially from the youth, against the global security law. It's important to withdraw that law.
The march ended under the Eiffel Tower, the place where Cédric Chouviat was choked to death. Cédric Chouviat died with a knee-on-neck choke. As long as this method will not be forbidden by the French government, the impunity of police officers will continue. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
On the first anniversary of the U.S. assassination of Iranian commander General Qasem Soleimani and his companions, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip came together to thank the general for his support in their struggle against the Israeli aggression.
The assassination of General Soleimani has not stopped Iran's support for the Palestinian cause. Our resistance will continue until the liberation of Al-Quds. The blood of General Soleimani will not go in vain. General Soleimani made a turning point in the history of the Palestinian cause.
Many Palestinian leaders and officials joined the mourners and expressed gratitude to Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, who was assassinated in a U.S. airstrike in Baghdad on January. Palestinians consider General Soleimani a symbol of resistance for all the oppressed Palestinians.
We stress that the resistance will continue till all Zionist plots are thwarted in the region. The path of General Soleimani will continue. His assassination has made us more determined to keep the resistance alive.
Palestinians stress that they will follow in the footsteps of General Soleimani, who had a major role in supporting the Palestinian resistance in different fields and making a big difference in the balance of deterrence and rules with the Zionist regime.
General Soleimani was assassinated because he was supporting the resistance front. He always cared about Jerusalem, Al-Quds, and Palestinians. His assassination has made us more united in our fight against the occupation.
Similar gatherings were held in other parts of the region to commemorate the Iranian top commander.
Palestinians here consider General Soleimani a symbol of resistance. They say they will continue his path of struggling against the Israeli occupation until the liberation of Palestine and Jerusalem Al-Quds. Ruba Shabit, Gaza.
New crimes are added to the Saudi-led coalition's record violations of international law following the death of 22 Yemeni prisoners and the coalition's presence in 2020, all due to torture and medical neglect.
Torture has become a regular thing for the Saudi coalition, and unfortunately, these crimes are being frequent and vary from year to year. This year, 22 prisoners were killed either under torture or medical and food neglect. So we believe that there is an intention to get rid of the prisoners.
The head of Yemen's National Committee for Prisoners Affairs confirms that the UAE keeps hundreds of prisoners in its presence in southern Yemen, despite its refusal to attend any negotiations, while the United Nations has promised to attend amid the humanitarian nature of the prisoners' issue.
The Emiratis are an essential part of this aggression, and they are on the ground and they have dozens of prisons in the lands they occupied here and in the Horn of Africa. We have asked the United Nations to bring the Emiratis for negotiations, but so far there is no response from them and we are still waiting.
2020 witnessed remarkable progress in the liberation of 1,087 prisoners of the Yemeni army and the popular committees, 670 of whom were freed through UN mediation and the rest through local exchange deals.
The Saudi coalition's violations of international humanitarian laws are not only against the prisoners, but against the entire people of Yemen, who are the victims of an ongoing war on their country. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Tehran University has held a ceremony to mark the anniversary of the U.S. assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Iran's Minister of Science and Technology, who was attending the ceremony, said that universities and academic centers have great capacities to keep the path of Qasem Soleimani alive by studying different aspects of his personality and beliefs.
زوایای مختلف شخصیت